morning is only one chapter, so I'll just read the first three verses as we start out this morning. Will you tell me? I thought my wife was giving me some sort of a signal, but she was just, you know, she was for herself, so okay. All right, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to start what I think will be 2 weeks that we're going to talk about the book of Philemon. And the book of Philemon, as you probably know, comes right at the end of Paul's epistles. It's the shortest of all his epistles, comes right at the end. And you know, when you read the book of Philemon, at first glance you might think, well, you know, that's kind of a weird way for Paul's writings to end. Why is it that the Bible is arranged that way, that God put him in that order, put the book of Philemon right there at the end? Because it really just tells an account of Paul and Philemon. If you read the first few verses there, you kind of see who is who in the book. Paul, of course, is writing to Philemon. Philemon, Appia, and Archippus are apparently the wife and son, respectively, of Philemon. It would seem that way because he talks about them being a household, the church in thy house. So it seems as though they're a family. There's one other person in the narrative down in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And that's the third, or the, well, depending on how you're counting them, that's another key person in this story that we're going to tell today and in the application that Paul makes of this story. So you have those people. They all live in the town of Colossae. If you turn back to the book of Colossians chapter 4, you see where these people live and what their relationship is with the church at Colossae. So if you turn back to the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7, Paul says this. Now, Paul writes the book of Colossians from prison in Rome. So he's writing from Rome to Colossae. The letter to the Colossians is going to be delivered by Tychicus, and he refers to that here, Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus share with you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known to you all things that are done here. So as Paul writes from prison in Rome to the church at Colossae, he talks about the two men that apparently are going to deliver that letter. Of course, at that time, they didn't have the United States Mail Service or anything like that. So if you want to get a written message, somebody's got to take it. Tychicus, in verse 7, is apparently delivering this letter that Paul has written. There's a man with him, verse 9, Onesimus, that's going to go with Tychicus to Colossae to deliver Paul's letter. Now, Onesimus, notice what he says about him. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? That is, it seems like Onesimus was from Colossae. He was a Colossian. So when Paul sends him back from Rome to Colossae, he says, Onesimus is coming along, and he's one of you. He's from Colossae. Also, if you look down in the passage in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that they likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So there's a personal message right at the end of the book of Colossians for Archippus, who was in Philemon's household, as you learn in the book of Philemon. So again, that would seem to indicate that Philemon and his household, Onesimus, all of them live in Colossae. So when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and as we come on here, we're going to see probably there are two letters written that are delivered from Paul in prison in Rome. One of those letters carried by Tychicus to the church, that's the book of Colossians. One of those letters carried by Onesimus to a private individual, and a personal letter to Philemon, which is the book of Philemon. And those two, the one we're going to look at is the one delivered to Philemon. The book of Colossians plays a part in this, but it's really the letter to Philemon that we want to look at and understand why it is that this letter comes at the end of Paul's epistles, how this letter helps summarize Paul's teaching. It summarizes the truths of grace, and it does that in two ways. It helps us understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it helps us understand also living under grace, what it means to have grace live in our lives. And today we'll look at the first part of that, the gospel, and how this epistle demonstrates to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then next week, how this epistle also demonstrates how we should deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's just come down through the account here in Philemon. The first thing we have to do is understand what happens in the historical account. In other words, what is actually happening in the life of Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus and their relationship to one another, and then we'll see how that gives us a picture and a type of another more important situation. So we're going to list on the board here those men, all right? We're going to list Philemon, and we're going to do it in a way that I know we need to do it so it all works, right? All right. We're going to do, so if you wonder, why is he writing them all over like that? It's going to work out. We have Philemon, we have Paul, and we have Onesimus. Those are the three primary people in this account that the book of Philemon covers. And the book is a book about the relationship between these three men and how they're going to interact with each other, how Paul is expecting some interaction to occur between those three men. And then, we'll take that and help us to understand some further truth about the dispensation of grace, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll kind of replace these names with some other names and see what Paul's really teaching. Let's begin in verse 10. Let's start, first of all, with the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. All these men are going to have a relationship one with the other and interact with each other. The first relationship is Philemon and Onesimus. Now, there's not a great deal of information given about this relationship. There's not great detail given. But from the passages, it would appear as though Onesimus was a servant in the household of Philemon. That the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is one between master and servant. If you look in verse 10, Paul says this, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So when Paul writes to Philemon, he talks about Onesimus, and he talks about the fact that Onesimus has been unprofitable to Philemon. If you look down to verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." So from that verse, it seems clear that Onesimus has departed, which would probably be what made him unprofitable. If you have a servant that departs, runs away, he's of not much value anymore, not much profit. He's not serving in your household anymore. Paul says in verse 16, he is that you receive him now as a servant. Verse 15, he's a departed servant. Verse 10, that's why he would be unprofitable. So there's a relationship there between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon was the master, the Lord, if you will, of Onesimus. Onesimus was his servant. Onesimus has fled from Philemon, which is probably, as we go on, why he ends up meeting Paul in Rome, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But for now, just understand that there's a relationship here between a master and a servant. That relationship has become unprofitable. There is now alienation. There is alienation and enmity between Philemon and Onesimus. They're not on good terms anymore. Onesimus has departed. Paul is writing, beseeching that Philemon would receive him back again. But, you know, that's, and we'll talk more about why that is. But for the beginning of the narrative, there's alienation and enmity between Philemon, the master, and Onesimus, his servant. Now, Philemon in the account also has a relationship with Paul. If you look in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul talks there about being Paul the aged. He talks about the fact that he's beseeching Philemon to do something. He sort of says, you know, I could just tell you what to do. He says, verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That is, I'm Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and I have some authority here, apostolic authority. And if I wanted to write to you, Philemon, and say, you're going to do this, then you would have to do it. But I'm telling you not to do it as a commandment, but for love's sake I beseech thee. Paul and Philemon had been associated for a long time. They knew each other well. As we're going to see, look down to verse 17. Paul says to Philemon, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you count me as a partner, Paul says to Philemon. And I think that's a good word. We're just going to use that word right from the text there. The relationship between Paul and Philemon is one of partnership. There's a unity. There's a oneness. They have a long-standing good relationship. Paul is now Paul the aged. He's up in years. He's in prison in Rome. He's very near the end of his life. He tells Philemon, you know, I've been a minister to you. He tells him, in fact, if you look down to verse 19, the end of the verse, after the colon there, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. When he talks to Philemon, he says, you know, you owe me your own self. It seems to indicate that Paul had probably led Philemon to the Lord, that Paul's ministry was responsible for Philemon's salvation. So Paul and Philemon go back a long way together. They go back to the time when Paul preached the gospel and Philemon got saved, and an assembly, local church, is established there in Colossae, and the church is meeting in Philemon's household. And Paul and Philemon have this relationship together. And verse 17, if you count me as a partner. So Paul calls himself a partner of Philemon. So they have this long-standing relationship. So you've got two men with relationship to Philemon. One man, not a good relationship. One man that was a servant, but now has left and is now not a profitable servant anymore, but in fact is alienated from his master. One man who has a good relationship with Philemon, long-standing relationship, they are partners, in fact. Paul calls him a partner in the faith and in the ministry. The local assembly meets there in Philemon's home, the assembly that Paul helped establish. So those two men each have a relationship with Philemon. Now, the last piece of the puzzle is the relationship that develops between Paul and Onesimus. And if you look down to verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, I beseech you on behalf of Onesimus. Paul now has developed a relationship with Onesimus. Apparently that relationship develops in Rome. Paul says, he's my son. I beseech thee for my son. Now, obviously he's not Paul's biological son. He's talking about a son in the faith. I beseech you for my son, who I've begotten in my bonds. So he became my son after the faith while I'm in my bonds here in prison. So Onesimus had come into contact with Paul in jail in Rome. Now, we're not told in the passage, did Onesimus seek out Paul? I mean, if Onesimus was in Philemon's household, it's fair to assume that he knew about Paul, knew who he was, knew what he was. So he may have sought out Paul, or he just ran away, ended up in Rome. I mean, Rome was the big city in the world at that time. So, you know, if you're just on the run, you might try to lose yourself in Rome. Like today, you might lose yourself in New York City or Chicago or wherever. You know, you go to Rome, kind of lose yourself in the hustle and bustle, and nobody could find you. So it's possible that's how he got there. But whatever the case, I mean, he might have gone to Rome, got thrown in jail, and been beside Paul in jail. We don't really know that. But we know that there's a relationship dwells between Onesimus and Paul. They meet each other. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He becomes his own son after the faith. He calls him in verse 16, not now as a servant, when he's asking Philemon to receive him, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. So Paul has developed a relationship with Onesimus, a relationship that's going to allow him to act as a mediator. Paul's relationship with Onesimus becomes one of mediation. I'm going to go to your master. I'm going to go to Philemon on your behalf and see if we can't bring reconciliation. Because that's what needs to happen. What needs to happen in this case between Philemon and Onesimus is reconciliation. There's a gulf, there's an alienation, there's hard feelings, there's bitterness between the master and his errant servant, and there needs to be some reconciliation, and Paul is going to provide that reconciliation. If you look in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written with mine own hand. I will repay it. So once Paul develops a relationship with Onesimus, he now is in a unique position. And the first part of the narrative, these two men both had a relationship with Philemon, but no relationship with one another. In other words, Paul knew Philemon, and they had a close partnership relationship. Onesimus knew Philemon. They had a bad relationship, alienation and enmity. But Paul didn't know Onesimus, apparently. I mean, he might have known of him, but didn't have a relationship with him. Now, as the narrative goes on, Paul forms a relationship with Onesimus, and now rather than Philemon being the key to it all, Paul becomes the key. Because Paul has a relationship with Philemon, he has a relationship with Onesimus, and because he can stand between the two and has a standing, if you will, with both men, he can act as the vehicle to bring reconciliation between the two. He has a relationship with he can take Philemon's hand because he knows Philemon, long-standing relationship with Philemon. He can take Onesimus' hand because he has come to know Onesimus and have a relationship with him, and he can put them together, and he can say to both of them, based on my relationship with both of you, I want you two to come together. Not based on Philemon and Onesimus, but based on him. You see what he says there in verse 19, or verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. See, he doesn't say, Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon and pay him what you owe him and make good the terrible things you've done. On the other hand, he doesn't say to Philemon, you need to forget the debt. You need to just just forgive them like it never happened. But he says to both of them, you, Philemon, you need to put that debt that Onesimus owes you on me. And Onesimus, whatever debt you owe, I will repay. So it's not Onesimus, go back and pay your debt. And it's not Philemon, forgive the debt of Onesimus. But it is rather, I will stand in the gap as a mediator. And whatever debt Onesimus owes to Philemon will be put on me. So that will allow Onesimus and Philemon to have a relationship again because the debt has been transferred to me. And I will repay it on behalf of Onesimus. And that's the historical account. That's the story of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. Now, when you read that, you say, why would you end the epistles of Paul with that? You know, you ought to end with something really big. Real, you know, some giant doctrinal treatise about grace and all this. But the reason that it ends with this is because this is a real life example of that big doctrinal truth about grace. And we're going to look at the doctrinal truth today, how this demonstrates to us salvation and redemption and the work of Christ. And then next week, how it demonstrates our relationship with one another as believers in Christ. But today, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of demonstrating something about our salvation and our redemption. And we're going to just replace these corners of the triangle, these points of the triangle, with other people. We're going to replace Philemon with God the Father. He is, remember in the account, Philemon is the master. Who's the master of heaven and earth? The master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. It's God the Father. And he's the one in the account that's going to take the place of Philemon. Now, Onesimus, down here, well, in fact, let's go back to Genesis, just to get a verse, because we're going to go back there anyhow. Go back to Genesis chapter 14, just to get a verse to tell you a little bit about who God is. And this is the first place in the Bible that this term is used, this title is used for God. And it's an important title. It's a title that's used throughout the Scriptures then to describe God. Genesis 14 and verse number 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's the title of God. That's why he's the master. That's why in the account he relates to Philemon, the master, because God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 13, or I'm sorry, chapter 3. Just had an extra one in there. God the Father is going to create. And he creates people, one being specifically, Adam, to serve him and to do his will. And we know what happened with Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves. The relationship between God the Father and man is a relationship of alienation. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man has been hiding himself from God. This Adam, but it really, Adam represents all mankind. In that mankind has run away from our master. The God that created us to serve him, mankind has run away. It's illustrated there in Genesis chapter 3. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves from God's presence. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Onesimus ends up in Rome, perhaps to hide from Philemon. to lose himself in the crowd. He is on the run, on the lam. He's unprofitable. That's the word Paul uses. You become unprofitable, that servant. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at how Paul describes mankind in Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Isn't that interesting? That Paul, when Paul writes to Philemon, he says, you know, I understand that Onesimus has become unprofitable to you. He's no longer a profitable servant. And when Paul writes about the relationship between God and man, he says mankind has become altogether unprofitable. See, that relationship, that alienation, that enmity between Philemon and Onesimus is representing for us the alienation, the enmity between God the Father and man. That unprofitable servant, Onesimus, that left his master represents unprofitable servants, mankind, starting with Adam, that have gone away from our master and become unprofitable to him. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 21, Paul says this about mankind. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were alienated, you were enemies by wicked works. Turn back to, I should have had you do it while we were there. Romans chapter 5. Sorry about that. Had you flipping around too much, more than you needed to. Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death. We are enemies. So Paul, through his epistles, is consistent. You are unprofitable, the human race, as you're born in Adam with that sin nature. You're unprofitable, you are alienated, you are enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, Onesimus leaving was a wicked work. And we are alienated by those wicked works. We're alienated from the life that is in God the Father. We need reconciliation, as did Philemon and Onesimus. So that's one relationship. Remember, Philemon had a relationship with Onesimus and with Paul. God the Father has a relationship with us, or rather a lack of a relationship with us, because we're alienated, we're enemies, we're at enmity. But who did God the Father have a relationship with? The Son, Jesus Christ. The Father has always, go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Father has always had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, we said the relationship between Philemon and Paul was a long-standing relationship. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord in his ministry, and then he writes to Philemon and says, now, as Paul the aged, it's been a long time, Philemon, been a long time since back in the day when I led you to the Lord. There's been a long relationship between the Father and the Son. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The relationship between the Father and the Son before the world began. Keep your hand here in John 1, flip over to the 17th chapter of John and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. Jesus Christ prays to the Father, and he says this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I had glory with thee before the world was. Long-standing relationship, partnership, if you will. They created the universe together, Father and Son. God the Father, God the Son. They created heaven and earth together. Remember, God, the master architect, Jesus Christ, the master builder, the Holy Spirit, then the master craftsman that put it all together. They created the universe. They've been through a lot together. So they have a relationship. God the Father has a son, has a relationship, a partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 1, but here's the problem. As with Philemon, Philemon had a relationship with Onesimus, or a lack of one, alienation. Philemon had a relationship with Paul, a good relationship, partnership. But until there comes a tie between Paul and Onesimus, that can't really help the situation any. God the Father has a lack of relationship with mankind, alienation, where we are unprofitable to Him. He has a long-standing partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, but something has to happen to allow Jesus Christ to make a difference in this situation. Paul had to form a relationship with Onesimus so that he could provide reconciliation for Philemon and Onesimus. So what's Jesus Christ have to do? He has to establish some sort of a tie to mankind so that he can provide reconciliation between man and God. And what does he do in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word, which is Jesus Christ, was made what? Flesh. Oh, now that's us, isn't it? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul says about Philemon, or Paul says about Onesimus rather, I've begotten him in my bonds. He was there with me, and he dwelt with me in Rome, in essence. Jesus Christ becomes flesh and dwells among us. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Jesus Christ is going to leave His position in glory, leave that position of absolute authority in the universe, and humble Himself. Paul describes it from his perspective, God's perspective in the dispensation of grace in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, in order that He might provide reconciliation between God and man, humbled Him. The verse says there, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. We've told you many times, that's just a way of saying that He was God. For any of us to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, would diminish God. If people actually thought God was like us, that would diminish God. Jesus Christ could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it didn't rob one thing from God. It didn't diminish God in any way for people to look at Christ and say, if you've seen Him, you've seen God. But He left all that. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. What was Onesimus to Philemon? A servant. What was Adam created to be to God the Father? A servant. What did Jesus Christ then need to become to bridge that gap? He needed to become a servant. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had to become a man. He was already God and had had a relationship with God from before the world began, but He had to become man. Because in order to bridge this gap, in order to provide reconciliation, He needs to be able to hold God's hand in one hand and holds man's hand in the other hand. Now, He always could hold God's hand. He always had access to and relationship with God. But with man, I mean, He's God. He's God and we're sinful man. There is no contact there until He was made flesh. Until He took upon Him the form of a servant. Until He was made in the likeness of men. And then He can reach out to man. And He can provide reconciliation. He can be, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, He can be what Paul was for Philemon and Onesimus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one person. See, in Philemon and Onesimus, there was only one person that could reach out to both of them and provide reconciliation, and that was Paul. Philemon had many friends. Onesimus had many friends, no doubt. But there was one that could reach out to both of them and provide reconciliation. There's only one being in heaven and earth that can reach to God and can reach to man. And it's always been interesting to me, that verse says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say Jesus Christ who is God, although He is God. But what's the verse emphasize about Jesus Christ? The man. You know who can provide mediation between a holy God and fallen man? A man. It has to be a man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Because He is truly God. What Philippians chapter 2 explains to you is that Jesus Christ is fully God and He is fully man. He is a brand new thing, the God-man. Never been any being like Him, never will be any other being like Him. He is the sole being in all of the universe that is the God-man and can reach to both and provide reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How does He do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at what Paul says he brings. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse number 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. How did the Father reconcile fallen man to Himself? Right there. How did Philemon get reconciled to his errant servant Onesimus? Right there. You had to have that man that could reach out to both. How does the Father reconcile fallen man? Through Jesus Christ. But how? How did Paul reconcile Onesimus? Got to keep these names straight. Who said what? Who did what to who? If they're all named Sam and Harry and Joe, it'd be easier. But how did Paul reconcile Onesimus to Philemon? He said, Onesimus, Philemon, if he has wronged you, or if he oweth thee aught, I'll pay. I will repay. Look at the passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to tell other people about this thing that God did. To wit, listen to verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what Paul told Philemon? Don't impute Onesimus' trespasses unto him. If he has wronged you, if he has defrauded you, if he owes you something, don't impute that to him. Impute it to who? To me, to Paul. I will repay. Well, God was in Christ Jesus, not imputing trespasses to them. Now, in our little account here, our little diagram, Philemon was not to impute the trespasses to Onesimus, but impute them to Paul. If God the Father is not imputing them to mankind, then who is He imputing them to? To Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, He, God the Father, that is, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be what? Sin for us. Who had your sin imputed to them? Christ did. Just as the sins of Onesimus against Philemon were imputed to Paul, and Paul said, I'll pay that debt. So the sins of mankind were imputed to Jesus Christ, and he said, I will pay that debt. And what is the debt of sin? The wages of sin is death. So what happened to Jesus Christ? Was Paul, the bill, the debt that Paul was going to pay, was it his? No. It was one, it became his because he willingly took it, but he hadn't created the debt. Were the sin Jesus Christ died for his? No. It became his. He was made to be sin, but it wasn't his. He willingly took our debt. You see, he said to the Father the same thing that Paul said to Philemon. If they have wronged thee, if mankind has wronged thee, or if they owe you aught, if they have defrauded you, if they have sinned against you, charge it to my account. I will repay. And because Jesus Christ paid that debt, he can bring reconciliation between God and man. The only stipulation is, on Christ's part, to mankind, you got to accept the deal. I made a deal for you. I went to the Father and I said, take everything that they've done and put it on me and I'll pay the debt. You just have to accept it, believe it, trust it. Trust that when I died, the Father said, your debt is paid. It's done. You see, Onesimus, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was not fixed because Onesimus paid back what he owed. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was not fixed because Philemon forgave the debt. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was fixed because someone else who could reach out to both of them paid the debt. Your relationship to God is not fixed because you can pay back by being good to outdo your sin. It's not a scale. If I can just get enough good to outweigh the bad, then I will have repaid God. That won't fix your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not fixed because God just says, oh, that's all right. Let him go. You know, everybody has their faults. That doesn't fix it either. It's fixed because somebody comes in between that can reach out to both and say, I will pay the debt. So you won't owe it anymore, but God won't have to forgive it. The debt will be paid. His justice will be satisfied, but he'll be able to show you mercy. And that's how the story of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus, that's why it's at the end of Paul's epistles. Because this is the thing that Paul's been trying to tell you for book after book after book after book. That your redemption, your salvation, your justification, your reconciliation is in Christ Jesus. And you need to simply accept it. Receive it as a free gift. And when you receive it as a free gift, you didn't get let off the hook. Somebody paid. Jesus Christ paid. But you didn't have to. And that's why it's called grace, because you didn't have to pay it. But the debt was paid by Jesus Christ. And our only part of that transaction is to look at these two and say, yeah, what you guys did, I accept it. I accept that payment for my sin. It's not just the sins of the world. It was my sin, because I'm part of the world, and part of those sins were mine. And I accept that payment for my sin. And I accept the gift of eternal life because Jesus Christ can bridge the gap. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did stand in the gap. That he did say, whatsoever they've done, I will repay. And we trust that each person here this morning is trusting that payment, that message of Christ, I will repay for their eternal life. Of course, in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.